All right, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And I'm going to read 61, verses 61 and 62. If you have a ribbon in your Bible, and if you think about it, you'll keep your, you might want to put it there, and then we'll be in kind of two passages, and I'll mention some other things today. Verses 61 and 62. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You ever put put your feet in the shoes. I have been messing up real bad. Please bear with me. Have you put your feet in the shoes? Is that right? Have you ever thought, wow, I don't know how to put this. Put yourself in the place of somebody else in the Bible sometimes. You know, I think about when the Lord looked at Peter, and that looked, and it's almost like time froze right there. And there's an eternity there, because I'm sure at that time, all kinds of thoughts came to Peter. Everything that he had done, he remembered all of a sudden. He probably had doubts. He probably tried to make excuses. Probably a bunch of things raced through his mind when the Lord looked at him. And that look was very piercing, no doubt. And let us not forget that that look was a bloodstained look. He was being tried, wasn't he? He was being scourged. So it wasn't the look of somebody that wasn't going through difficulty and pain. Yet he took the time to look at Peter. And I think that is something that I'm sure is something that Peter never, ever forgot, ever. And there are certain things that you might hear from people time to time. They might say, somebody said this one time and I've never forgotten it. You ever heard somebody say that? Or my dad used to say, or my mom used to say, or my grandmother, or whatever. And there's something, out of all the things my dad said to me, someone might say, that's the thing that I remember. Or somebody told me this one time, or whatever. I'm sure that whenever somebody came to Peter after this time and said, Peter, what is true conviction like? And I think probably Peter gave this, because there was heavy, heavy conviction there. And there was repentance in the life of Peter. But I'll tell you this, I think it's one of the best things that ever happened to him. And I'd like to show that to you today, this morning. In verses 31 and 32 of the same chapter here, you'll notice that the Lord tells Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. So here the Lord is telling Peter, he's opening up the spiritual realm, you might say, and he's saying, Peter, I know something that Satan wants to have you. And not only to have you, but to sift you as wheat. So Satan's desire for Peter was not only to have and possess him, to control him, to determine his actions, but then to completely destroy his life, so he would not be useful anymore. And unfortunately, that's happened to people. If you see Peter as a saved person following the Lord, doing what's right, we're going to look at his life in just a second, you might put yourself there, put yourself in his shoes, there we go, and see what that might have been like, and that if it's true, in the case of a saved man named Peter, that Satan is a possibility, that Satan would have him and sift him as wheat, then it's a possibility for us. Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, that word converted has the idea of turn around, concerning the turning around of things. Okay, so when you're turned around, strengthen the brother. So the Lord here is predicting something. He doesn't say if you be converted. What does it say there? When? The Lord is predicting that there's going to be a turning point, literally, in Peter's life. And he was going to change directions. Something was going to happen. So I want to look at the life of Peter and see, why did he need to get converted? Let's answer that question, because we might ask that. If the Lord says you're going to be converted and then you'll strengthen the brethren, why? Why does he need to be converted? Why Peter? Why not John? Why not some other people? What was it in the life of Peter? What can we learn from that? What did he need to be converted from? What do we need to be converted from? So that's what I want to look at this morning. Years ago, I was in Okinawa, Japan, and we did some training there. We were there on what's called the deployment, and we would spend 1 year in Okinawa, Japan, and then we'd go 2 years into my station places in Hawaii. And then I went back. I did two tours of duty in Okinawa, Japan. And once through that year, once They had a place called, we called it NTA. It was Northern Training Area, is what they called it. And so they had a central training area, and they had a northern training area. And Okinawa is a place where Japanese tourists, I say tourists, Japanese people would go for vacation. So, I don't know, for us, maybe Hawaii or St. Thomas or something, they would go to the Okinawa. It's a beautiful island. It's to the south of Japan, and it's very, very humid and very tropical. And so we would make the trip up north to the northern training area. We were there. They had something called the endurance course. They call it the E-course. And while we were there, we went through this E-course. And you would take a squad of men through there, and you had to make it through there at a certain time. And there would just be a bunch of things, like rope bridges and things, and you'd have to go through there. And I don't remember all that was involved in it. I do remember having to go underneath the water and go through a concrete pipe and come out the other side, which is kind of unsettling, because if you get stuck in the pipe, you're in trouble. It was totally submerged. So there are things like that. And we would help one another through. It was kind of more of a teamwork thing, because you had to help everybody get through. But there was a part where they would choose somebody. So there were people along the way, and they would choose somebody, and then just at random, they would say, okay, you. And that would be the person that was chosen to ride the stretcher. So the first time I went through, I didn't get chosen for that one, and I can remember how difficult it was to carry that person through there, because the mud was literally above your knee. And so you're trudging through this mud, and you're carrying this guy and getting him to what's called a helipad there, so to simulate him having to get medevaced. And so you would make the stretcher. It's not like they gave you a stretcher, you would make it. So they had a couple of sticks. They did have the sticks there. But they had these two sticks, and you'd take off your shirt and put it through the sleeves there, and then you would take some of the belt, your belt off, and then you would tie them with that. So that's what they used. It was called a field stretcher. So you had to make the field stretcher, and then you had to carry him, and it was a pretty good ways up to the place where he could get medevaced. And then from there, it was a real short trip to finish it. And I can remember at the end of all of that, they would clean us with fire hoses. They would put us up against a concrete, like a block wall, and they would just hose us right off. We were filthy. And the first time I went through, I didn't get chosen for that. But then the second time, I knew it was coming. So I kind of inched my way up forward a little bit, and they picked me the second time. And I thought, shazam, I get to ride the stretcher. And at the end of this, I'll tell you what happened. And it's very interesting. It's something I learned. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. I ask that you to bless us now, and that you'd help me to present these things in such a way that would be understandable and a help and a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So Peter, what kind of person was Peter? Let's look at flashes in his life, you might say, and see where we might come to the conclusion, okay, well, he needs to be converted here because this isn't good, or whatever the case may be. Now, I'm just going to read these things. We'll go to Matthew 16 in a minute, but just for sake of time, I'm going to read it, and we'll think about it. Matthew 19:27 says this, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold," Peter is talking to the Lord, and he says this, "We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have? What shall we have therefore?" So here Peter is saying, we left everything. Now the Lord didn't, if we were to look at that passage, we won't take the time. The Lord didn't say, "Now, Peter, you're wrong. You haven't forsaken everything. You haven't given me this. In fact, he says it's true. Anybody that forsakes all will be rewarded many, many times in heaven. So there Peter mentions, we've given everything up. Let me remind you what it says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and everything will be added unto you." So the fact that Peter was willing to give everything up, surrender everything and follow the Lord, that's a pretty good thing, isn't it? Would to God we had more Christians like that. The thought that's been, I use the word plaguing me for some time now, is how many, I believe, saved people are in our country and that are not living for the Lord. It is a problem that they're unsaved, and they're certainly, and we have to give the gospel out, that's true. But I meet so many people that give a clear plan of salvation, they're living a horrible life, and they're not living for the Lord, and they're not in church, and not doing what's right. Boy, if they would just step up, they would just see revival and start living for the Lord like they wanted to, I think it would change things around. But that's not the case with Peter. He did give everything up, and it's true. He left his nets, he left his boats, his fishing, he did all of these things. So you might say, well, it doesn't seem like he needs to be converted. This is a pretty good thing. He's left everything. After all, he told the Lord, we've left everything, right? So that sounds like a pretty good thing. It doesn't sound like he needs to be converted there. So I don't know, we can learn. Maybe to put God's first, we could learn some things from that. But it doesn't seem like Peter needs to be converted there. The Lord talks about putting him first in lots of different ways. The Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So this idea of putting the Lord first is we give him our schedule from day to day. If he wants us to do something else, we should be willing to do that. We give him our thoughts, our decisions. We acknowledge him in these things. We put him first with money and things like that. This should be what we should do. And Peter was certainly that way. So we don't see the need for conversion necessarily there. What about Luke chapter 5, verses 4 and 5? Let's learn something else about Peter. So he forsook everything, followed the Lord. Secondly, so we see here, and it says, and I'll read it, Luke 5, 4 and 5. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So he let down the net. In Matthew 14:28, it says, this is when he's in the boat, remember? And the Lord said, and Peter said, if it's you, bid me come. And the Lord says, come. And what did Peter do? Immediately he got out there and he walked on water. So here, although he'd been toiling all night, I'd been doing all these things all night long, didn't catch any kind of fish or anything, but yet he did throw the net out there. We might say there was a bit of lack of faith, maybe. He should have put all his nets out there, maybe so. But did he disobey the Lord? No. He was somebody that obeyed. If the Lord said to do something, he did it. So if there's a wind and you're in this boat and you're being tossed over, and if you were like me, I don't know that I could do what he did and say, if Lord, if it's you, bid me come and just step out. But he did. Doesn't seem like you need to be converted from that, does it? It seems like that's a pretty good thing. Seems like somebody that's ready to obey the Lord is going to forsake everything. It seems like that's a pretty good thing. Where does the conversion need to come in then? What's going on here? What about the life of Peter? Well, let's go to Matthew 16. And we're going to be here for a little bit, and then we're going to go back to Luke 22. So again, we're just going through here and looking at Peter's life, trying to figure out why does he need to be converted? What kind of, was he a horrible person? Was he terrible? What was the Lord talking about here? Let me mention two. It's here. So in verse 16, there's a parallel passage in John 6. We'll stay here in Matthew 16. So it says in verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, let me back up a little bit. So let me back up a little bit more. Okay, so in the beginning of chapter 16, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it says there, came and tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign. So they wanted a sign. The truth of the matter is they wanted to trip him up in his words. And so they asked him for a sign. How the Lord realized what their motive was, and they said, and he mentions the sky. You can predict the sign of the times. You can tell when it's going to be good weather and bad weather. And then he calls them hypocrites in verse 3, and you can discern the face of the sky. He calls them hypocrites. Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. How do you suppose the Pharisees and Sadducees felt after that? Let me just say, the Lord was offending them, wasn't he? And he was doing it on purpose. This is not the only time he did that. They were the religious people. They should have known. This is what they needed. So we have these Pharisees coming to him and the Sadducees, and they have ulterior motives to their questions. And then the Lord warns them, be careful. So not only call them hypocrites, not only call them an adulterous generation, wicked, he also mentions that they have a leaven that you don't want, and that's their doctrine. So their doctrine was off. It wasn't right. So then he asks a bit of a probing question. It says in verse 13, let's go jump down there, and here's Simon Peter. Here's where he comes up again. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So the Sadducees and Pharisees, if they were asked to ask that, they would say, well, he's an imposter. He's a fake. He's somebody that says that he's who he is, but obviously he doesn't obey Moses' law, so he can't come from God. And so that would be their opinion. Other people thought other things. So the Lord looks to his disciples and says, well, what about you? And in John chapter 6, it gives even a more an expanded view of this. But they said, some say, verse 14, that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So he says, who do men say I am? I know what the Pharisees and Sadducees say. What do other people say? I mean, you might be John the Baptist, Elias, other people. There's a lot that I could say there, but I'm going to go on. They says, who do you say? And who pipes up? Simon Peter. And what does he say? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the anointed one. This would be the Greek equivalent of Messiah, the Son of the living God. So he's literally proclaiming the deity of Jesus Christ. He is saying, you are the Messiah and you are God incarnate. Essentially is what he's saying there. That's a pretty good thing, isn't it? In fact, the Lord goes on to say, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What is the Lord saying? Peter, you have got spiritual insight. The only reason you know that you were to say that to me is because it was revealed from heaven. Obviously, God is giving you, from heaven at any rate, is giving you wisdom. That's a pretty good thing, isn't it? Here he's receiving wisdom from above. The Lord's saying this, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. Again, a lot that I can say there, but and suffice to say that the Lord is you might say is elevating Peter to a position of what he's going to do later on in the book of Acts. And he charged the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So let's focus on Peter again. That's a pretty good thing, is it? So Peter, he was willing to forsake everything. Whenever the Lord said, let down your nets, he did it. Whenever the Lord said, come unto me in the water, he did it. Whenever they asked, who are you? He gave an answer that was from heaven. That's a pretty good thing, right? You don't need to be converted from any of that. So what's going on? Why did he need to be converted? Why did the Lord predict that? The answer to that question is the key. So you might ask yourself here, you know, how many times have I given that spiritual insight? What words have I given that received from heaven? So I would say, based on these things, looking at Peter's life, he's a pretty good Christian among all the apostles. We would say that, right? Sure. He saw Tabitha raised from the dead. We can go on. He saw Tabitha raised from the dead. He saw the Lord transfigured. He was a leader. He was a willing disciple. But evidently, even though it's all true, there was something that Peter was missing, something he didn't get. And I'm afraid it's the same thing sometimes that we don't get. And that's why we don't say. Have you ever been frustrated in your Christian life? Have you gotten to the point where it's just humdrum and I'm going through the motions and I'm there, I did it, but I don't really see any true power or anything like that? What's this all about? I think Peter probably got there. Think about when the Lord told him, you're going to deny me three times. And then he looked at him. At that instant, he saw something. But what did he see? What was it? What was it about that look? Let's go to Matthew 16 here, and let's try to answer that. So we go on, and I'm not going to completely rehash, but in verse 13, so he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, and let's read through this, and I'll make comments. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou. Let's move on, verse 18. Let's go to verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now imagine what Peter was thinking right there. Wow. I would think maybe later on he said, hey, guess what? I got the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He says, you're Peter, upon this rock, that's his name, right? I will build my church. He's going to build this church. That seems pretty good, doesn't it? Let's move on. From that time forth began Jesus, from that time forth. So he changes his, he doesn't change his message, but he says these things. He began to show unto his disciples, so the people that forsook all. Let's just concentrate on Peter. He forsook everything. He was obedient to the Lord, all these things. And then the Lord tells him, now imagine you're Peter listening to this. From that time forth began Jesus to show on his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, the same people that were taunting him and trying to catch him in his words that we saw in the beginning of the chapter, and to be killed and to be raised again the third day. So Peter's listening to this. This is the person that I'm willing to obey, the person that I forsook everything for. This is the person I did all these things for, and he's telling me that he's going to be gone, and that people are going to take him. Somebody else is going to not only apprehend him, okay, but they're going to kill him. And then that he's going to be raised the third day. Well, look at verse 22. Let's try to study his reaction. Why? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. So he's rebuking the Lord. And what did he say? Be it far from thee. What does that mean? Because stay very far away from these thoughts. Oh, that's not so. That can't be. There's no way I'm going to let that happen. This shall not be unto thee. Right? That sounds like a pretty good thing. He's defending his Savior. He's defending the Messiah, the Christ. Seems like a pretty good thing, I would think. But what does the Lord tell him? But he turned. He turned and told Peter that, just like he turned and looked on him. And said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Wait a minute. Whoa. That's a completely different tone. You're Peter. I'm going to build my church upon this rock. You're Peter. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Peter, you're going to be a leader among men. Peter, you're readily obedient. You're a good person. Then Satan? I remind you that Satan has the word of diabolos, is the accuser of the brethren. Diabolos means to throw a cross, accuse. He's the accuser of the brethren. He calls Peter accuser of the brethren. Let's put that in there. Get thee behind me, accuser of the brethren. Thou art an offense unto me. Wow. You're an offense. You're offensive. You're saying things that I have to defend. You're on the offense against me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God. Now, wait a minute. Didn't he just say he received things from heaven? How could it be that Peter could say those things, he can give all these things up and all these things, and still savor the things that be of men and not of God? So what is that thing that is of men that Peter needed to be converted from, that after which the Lord in truth did use him? Let's go on. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him, what does it say there? Deny himself. I can just imagine. Now, let's keep in mind, this was right after the rebuke of Peter. I think the Lord is talking to Peter here. He's talking to all of us, of course, and it's something we all need. But in particular, in the context here, it's to Peter. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. This is something that Peter wasn't doing. Now, wait a minute. I thought he was willing to give up everything. I thought that he says, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This is what Peter needed to be converted from, and this is what you and I need to be converted from. It's a life of self. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall man give in exchange for his soul? For some man shall come in the glory of his Father, his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And that included Peter. So, the Lord is giving us a clue here. Peter's problem wasn't the fact that he forsook things, obviously. It wasn't a problem that he didn't know, he didn't have spiritual understanding. It was disobedient. His problem was Peter was doing that all for himself. That's the problem. So that tells me this. You're all here. And you have been applauded, undoubtedly, and have been encouraged to do what you're doing. And you here in Bible college and these things, you probably in your youth groups back home were probably encouraged, probably lifted up as one of the best ones there. You were probably doing all these things, and it's very easy to do things because it's where you're comfortable to do them. But the problem is you can end up doing everything for yourself, even though you're being obedient, even though you're living for the Lord, giving these things up. I would say this. Peter did leave his boats. Peter did leave fishing. He did leave his money, but he never left himself. He never left himself behind. He took himself with him. That's why the Lord said, unless you deny yourself. So, this is what Peter's problem was. He had to be converted from this. It's a life of living for self. I wonder how much have I done for the Lord that was really for me? How much have I done? Because you go on the bus routes, you go and you do these things, and we knock on doors and things. I'll be honest with you, there's times where I did it just because I knew I was supposed to do it. But it was really all so that I could say that I did it. So that when I prayed that night, I could say, Lord, thank you for allowing me to knock on some doors today and talk to some people. But did I do it for myself? So the Lord says, deny yourself. I wonder if I know really, really what that means. I wonder if I really understand what it means to deny myself. Well, it's easy to, you said, well, I'm going to deny myself food. You can fast and those things. I don't think that's what we're talking about. I'm saying deny myself. I want no, zero glory. Zero, nada. That means nothing. No glory at all. This is all for the Lord, 100%. Am I willing to put myself in an inferior position so that the Lord can be lifted up? Am I happy when the Lord blesses other people? Am I glad for that? Or is it for me? Or do I think to myself, Lord, why aren't you blessing me that way? Or whatever it might be. See, your salvation from hell doesn't guarantee your salvation from yourself. This is your conversion. So you see, unfortunately, Peter didn't get it here. And it took him denying the Lord three times and the Lord looking at him to where he finally got it. I think he finally got it. And what does it say there? He went on, he wept bitterly. Why? Probably because he saw that his life was a life of really of self. And that he wasn't doing it for the Lord, he was doing it for himself. He wasn't willing to be put in a lower position, to be humbled and humiliated. I have seen examples of humility before, I mean true humility. And I'll be honest with you, it amazes me. And I think it amazes me because I'm not there. I'm just not there yet. I mean true humility, where somebody's willing to be put into a low position and maybe even is mocked and trust him, just put very low like that. Or I would rear up, my pride would. And there's people that not only are they put, but they receive it almost in pride. I think I have some time. I'll give the example. I was reading one time in, I can't remember where, I was waiting. I was at the VA waiting for some kind of test or something. And so you know how they have magazines there. So I picked it up and I opened it up and I started reading. And the article I read, I think Melody was with me. And the article that I read was a man from Haiti. And this man, I'm going to try to not make it so, but his job was to clean out the outhouses. That was his job. It's pretty gross. And back there, it's in places where they didn't have running plumbing and that kind of thing. So it was an outhouse, you know what that is. It'd be like our port of whatever. And that was his job. In fact, he had been doing that for generations. That was their family business, to clean out the outhouses. And he got paid well for that because the government, they paid him a lot of money. The reason is because nobody wanted to do it. But he was willing to do it. And so the guy that was reporting on this followed him through all that, and he's cleaning all these things out. And I won't go into details. It was nasty, beyond nasty. And, okay, I will say this. He wasn't using gloves. And that stuff, whatever that invokes in your mind, was placed into a container. And so his uncles and dad, their job was to take that bucket and walk it over to the stream and dump it in there. You know, they graduated from that. You know, he hopes to get there one day. Now, think about that. And this is what that man said. He said, I'm proud of what I do because I know that if it weren't for me, I know that I perform a useful task. He said that he does it at nighttime. And the reason he does it at nighttime is because in the daytime, people would throw rocks at him. They were so disgusted with him and what he did, they would throw and they would chase him away and they would throw things at him. Now put yourself there. To me, and he was proud of it. I thought, wow, how can you get there? Couldn't believe it. I thought to myself, myself first, I would never ever want to do something like that. How do you get to that point? That was a humble, that was a level of humility that I had never even considered. Who did even thought? I can remember being in the hospital one time, too. I was visiting somebody, and there was a nurse there that walked in, and there was a person that was pretty angry with that nurse. And there was something that he said, and he was upset with the nurse, and he was yelling. Well, she reacted in a very bad way. She got proud, right? And she kind of turned around, and she started doing something else. But then there was another nurse that came in, and he was from Nigeria. I could tell because I knew Abraham. I could tell, listening to him, he sounded just like Abraham. So I said, hey, you're from Nigeria? He said, yeah. And that man, I thought, well, how is he going to react to it? And I'm telling you, he walked up there, and this person was upset, and they were yelling. And I can remember him just bowing down, and he was saying, yes, sir, yes, sir. And he was very, very humble. He completely disarmed this person. I thought, wow, how can you get to the point to be so gracious that you disarm somebody like that? It's because he humbled himself. I wonder how proud we really are that we can't help but do things that are going to make us look good. Like singing in front of people, showing our talents, and I'm just saying, what are we really doing it for? I'm standing up here preaching. Look at all of you are looking at me preaching up here. That could get to me, right? So I think that maybe some of us don't even really know what it means to do something completely for the Lord. And the problem is, it's all about us. Peter, if we go back to Luke 22, 61, and this is just, we looked at this already, but the Lord turned and he saw the battered face of the Savior, realized that this man, the God incarnate, the Christ, he called him that himself, looked on him, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. I can remember one time there were boys walking along the front of my house. I had a house in Tennessee, and we were living there. And I was remodeling it, and there was a time where I had bought some material and was going to do some work in the kitchen, I think. So I had my little truck. I had a 78 Toyota pickup truck. We called it a Tic Tac because it looked like it was the color of an orange Tic Tac. And it was about the ugliest thing you ever did see, but you couldn't kill the thing. And so I threw some stuff in the back there and was going to go and I was going to work on my, I think it was my kitchen. And there was two boys that were going home from school and they were talking and they were walking down our street. And they said, I think they said, sir, go, what do you think? And I looked at them. I said, what do I think about what? And he said, who do you think was the best running back ever in the NFL? And I thought to myself, I don't have time for this. I'm in a crunch here. I got to get my materials in and everything. And I said, I don't know. Walter Payton. I was from Chicago. Walter Payton. I walked in. I got into the kitchen there with my materials in hand, and the Holy Spirit completely destroyed me, you might say. And he was saying things like, I gave you this house. I gave you all these things. Those two young boys need the gospel. And you couldn't even take the time to talk to them. I thought, okay, I'm a complete loser. I remember dropping everything and thinking, oh, wow. And when it says here, wept bitterly, it was very much that way. And I thought to myself, I'm going to get out there and find those boys again. And I went out and I took my Tic Tac, driving all over the streets. I never could find them again. So I learned something. That when the Lord tells you to do something, it's because there's a time crunch. And unfortunately, you know, that's going to be on my hands one day. So I was too busy because I hadn't been converted. Because what was it about? It was about me. And I wasn't broken. But Peter here, he's weeping. He was broken. Understand something, please. God does not use anything that he does not first break. And he doesn't break anything that he doesn't intend to use. There has to be a brokenness. You have to be broken of yourself. And this is what's going to bring about the conversion. So Peter was delivered, thank goodness, from this. He understood some things and the Lord was able to use him. And we could look at some things that he's written. I think I'll read a couple of things. We see him preaching at Pentecost, and we see him doing this and fulfilling the Lord's will for his life. The Lord knew he was going to be converted. He knew it. He predicted it, and I think it happened right there. So it's wonderful to talk about all these souls. It's wonderful to think about these things and how much the Lord used Peter and wants to use us also, but it's because the Lord broke Peter. And Peter later on writes, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, wherein you, now think about what he went through when he says these words. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, year in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter here is saying, it's not about you here, it's about the appearing of Jesus Christ one day. Sometimes you're in heaviness. Sometimes there's a trial on your faith. Those things serve to break you so that you can be used for him. So you see, the frustration in the Christian life is done away with through this conversion. 1 Peter 4:14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. I told you I was going to finish that story. So I got to ride the stretcher. And so they tied me down on the stretcher. And you're tied down, you really can't move very much. And they're carrying me through there. And they're going through that difficulty. You know, these were men that I had been with now for years. We did everything together. Everything. And we went everywhere together. And we were very close. And we knew each other well. And we would defend each other. And we were willing to die for one another. It was a camaraderie. Very close. So I'm carried by these same people. And initially, I kind of took the position of, and I was even taunting them. Like, you're dropping me a little bit too low there. Now watch out, my head's going to get into the mud there. A little bit higher. And I was taunting them. I was having a good time with it. And I said, boy, you're kind of sweating. You want some water? That kind of thing, you know. And so I'm taunting them. They're carrying me, and they're sweating bullets, and they're just everything they had. They carry me to the helipad, and they kind of dumped me unceremoniously there on the helipad. And they did let me out, which was good. We got to the place where they're being hosed down. And I can remember the feeling that I had. At that moment, I realized that they had, that spirit of camaraderie all of a sudden wasn't there anymore for me. It was there for them, but they kind of left me out. I don't think they did it on purpose. But they were the ones that were filled and caked with mud. They were the ones that were sweating. They were the ones that had gone through it, and I didn't. I got carried by them. So they left me there. And while they're being washed, I can remember thinking to myself, I, for the first time, don't feel like I actually belong with them. You see, that blessing of that camaraderie and all of that, and the blessing of that, I couldn't partake it with them because I was thinking about myself. It was about me being carried. It was about me taunting them. It was about me having a good time. It wasn't about them. You see, that's the kind of conversion that we need. It's from self. The Lord help us then to understand these things and to be used better when we really, really, and maybe ask the Lord to really show me what does it mean to deny myself. Let's pray.